You'll find 2 Corinthians 5 on page 966. But we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 this morning. We sort of cherry-picked a couple of verses right out of the heart of chapter 5, and we're going to spend some time talking about those together here this day. Like many of you, I was in school long before the age of smart boards and dry erase boards. Back in the day when I went to school, when I was a kid, we had chalkboards. And the teacher would write assignments and such and lessons and such on the chalkboard. And if you remember chalkboards, remember you could erase them, but you could never really get them clean. And there was always sort of a ghost image of what was written previous or the previous day or something like that there. And so periodically, and I don't remember if it was at the end of every day or at the end of every week, you'd have to get out these big, thick sponges and get them wet and wipe those chalkboards down with water and get all of that residue and that residual and that chalk dust off those boards. And it made the boards look brand new. And I think this time of year, for many of us, we strive for something new. We want a new beginning, a fresh start. We resolve each year to eat better and exercise more, or to spend less and save more, or to worry less and trust more, and so on and so forth. But at the same time, despite the fact that we have this yearning for something new, this yearning for something different, we find ourselves stuck in the old. So where can we turn to break out and to gain traction? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read it together in just a moment, Paul gives us some insight into that. But before we read that, one of the things I forgot to share with you this morning, and that is if you have a grade schooler and they would like to go to a special time of worship with Miss Teresa, they'll meet in the back by the counter, and your grade schooler can join Miss Teresa there, and they'll go on to have their own time together this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Why don't we pray together? Father, we are thankful for this word, for the privilege of being able to read it, for the privilege of being able to study it together and to worship you through its proclamation. And we just pray this morning that you will help us to grow in grace, that you'll help us to understand exactly what it is that we're reading, to understand how it is you're speaking to us, to understand how these things apply to our lives, and how indeed by your grace and the presence of Christ in us, we can be different. We ask that you will just remind us that we are made new. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive, a willingness to live out the things that we're about to talk about. In Jesus' name, amen. God is indeed in the business of making all things new. When John gets a glimpse of the future in the book of Revelation, he sees the restoration and the recreation or the recreation of all that is. And as God's work is celebrated, John tells us that the former things have passed away and that God is making all things new. And what is true of the heavens and the earth in the future is true for us right now in Christ. So this morning I want us to begin by understanding that in Christ we are a new creation. Paul tells us in verse 17 that the old has passed away. We are not who we once were. All the things that used to matter don't matter as much anymore. All the things that used to drive us don't drive us as much anymore. All the things we used to celebrate and all the things we used to participate in are in the past. Paul talked about this when he reflected on his past. He dismissed his past achievements gladly for the cause of Christ. When he addressed the believers in Ephesus, as he recounted who they once were, he said that this was the way they once walked. It's not the way they were living today. It's not who they were today. It's who they were once upon a time, in days gone by, in the yesterdays of life. What had made the difference? Christ in them, and they in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Verse 17 again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, or look, the new has come. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 18 and 19 tells us that God was going to do a new thing. That's the passage we read just a few moments ago together. And we understand that right now in this world, in this day and age in which we live, we still deal with some of the realities of the old life. We still deal with some of the realities of the old creation. We still find ourselves on a regular or semi-regular basis sort of repeating the mistakes and the missteps and the heartbreak of the past. But in this paragraph, understand that Paul is stressing that in Christ we are new creations. It's more than a simple matter of rehabilitation or rededication. It's not fresh paint on an old beat-up clunker. It's not a new exterior. We are made new. We are recreated. We are in Christ and He is in us. That's what Paul gets to when he writes to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What enables us to do that? What makes the difference? Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us new. When Paul writes to Titus, that young man that he left on the island of Crete to appoint elders in all cities and to pastor and to minister there, he tells Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What makes us new? Is it the turning of a page on a calendar? Is it a lengthy set of resolutions that we say, this year I'm going to try harder, I'm going to be more diligent, I'm going to strive and work with much more effort? No, it's Christ. It's Him and us. And because Christ dwells within us as believers, we don't have to live the way we once lived. Guys, here's where the rubber meets the road. We don't have to be who we were before we came to Jesus. We don't have to be who we were before God set us free in the hope and the truth of the gospel. Familiar passage we read on occasion is found in Romans chapter 6. And I want to read it to you. It's a lengthy passage, but listen to what Paul writes to the believers in Rome, beginning in verse 6 of Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You understand what Paul is saying in all of that? He's saying that who we were before Christ died with Christ on the cross, who we are in Christ, rose with Christ from the grave. We are new creations. We are new creatures. And the things that bound us before no longer bind us now. So our attitudes are different. We need to think differently. How many times do we quote the words of Paul from Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. That by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Guys, here's part of the reason we don't ever change. We don't ever think different. We're still stuck with the same attitudes and the same thought processes that we had before we became Christ. And we may have come to Christ 20, 30, 40 years ago, but we're still thinking the same way. We've never seriously let Christ renew our minds. We look at everything the same way we did when we were separated from Christ in our sin. To the Ephesians, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Our attitudes are to be different. The way we think, the way we process things. Our worldview. As believers, we forgive. We strive to overcome hurts. We drop grudges. We move beyond past sins and failures. The scars may exist, but we don't let those continue to shackle us. Now listen, I'm not naive. I'm not suggesting that this is easy. You know, science tells us that, you know, our brains form patterns of operating and working. And almost like a path in the grass, things impact us and those impressions are made on our brain. And it's difficult to think different. It's difficult to process different. It's difficult to have different attitudes. But in Christ, we can do those things and we are called to do those things. Not only are our attitudes to be different, but our actions are to be different. Not only is our thought process to be different, but the things we do are to be different. When John the Baptizer was engaged in his ministry prior to the baptism of Jesus and the religious leaders came to see what it was all about, these were the most spiritual, the most holy, the most religious, the most revered men in religious life and spiritual life in the nation of Israel. They come to see John the Baptizer and he looks at them and seeing them coming, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, he says, you need to change who you are and the direction you're going and what you do. And that's what we're to be about as believers. When Paul was giving a defense of his ministry to King Agrippa, and he was basically sharing his testimony as a gospel presentation, he says in Acts 26:20 that he declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. What are these biblical verses telling us? They're telling us that when we come to Christ, when we are in Christ, when we profess that our attitudes have changed, not only do our attitudes change, not only does our thought process change, but the things we do begin to change. The things we say begin to change. The way we interact with other people. We are new. We got that? We're new creations in Christ. So as Paul writes, we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Paul says, we don't live the way we used to live. We don't have to live that way. Every now and then, you know, we sort of talk to believers, and maybe you've heard this conversation or had this conversation, or maybe you've been on the giving end of this conversation. People say, well, you know, that's just the way that I was raised. Christ can't overcome that? That's just my culture. Christ can't overcome that. Christ takes Saul, who was a devout zealot for the things of the law, so much so that he was the greatest persecutor of the church and single-handedly scattered the church of Jerusalem, dragging women by the hair out of house gatherings to be executed for their faith. Saul takes that man and his upbringing and his cultural tendencies and everything he ever was, and he converts him on the road to Damascus and makes him the greatest missionary in the history of Christianity. If God can do that in the life of Saul, are we suggesting that God can't change the way we were brought up or change the culture in which we live? I'm not dismissing those things. I'm not saying that those things don't matter. Those things aren't obstacles. I'm not saying that they're not hard to overcome. For some here, maybe your home growing up was a nightmare. I can't address all of that, and I'm sorry if that's the case. I wish things truly were different in the home in which you grew up or in the neighborhood in which you grew up. But the reality is, where you are today is where you are today, and Christ in you can free us from those things. We can indeed be different. We don't have to live like we did yesterday. We don't have to repeat the same sins or hold on to the same attitudes. We don't have to keep carrying the same grudges. We can forgive those who have hurt us. Guys, I tell you, one of the things that I find in talking with so many believers is that for most of us, we're stuck in the past. For so many of us, we are so close to the person we were either the day before we got saved or the day after we got saved. And that's great if yesterday was the day we got saved. But for many of us, we were saved as teenagers. We were saved as children. We were saved decades ago. Where's the chart? Where's the growth curve? Where's the development? Where's the maturing? Where's the giving of ourselves? Where's the things, all the things that indicate health and vitality and legitimacy in our faith? Now, I don't say any of that to beat any of us up. I'm just saying this. If you really want to be different this year, and I hope that you do, regardless of how wonderful you think you are, I really hope that each and every one of us want to be different this year. I hope we want to grow a lot more than we did last year. I hope we want to be different people by the end of this year than we were at the end of last year. That should be the deepest desire of every one of us as believers, that we continue to grow and can be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. We can be different. Jesus makes it all possible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How so? The second truth we hold on to this morning is simply this, that God makes all this possible through Christ. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How are we different? How can we be different? How can this year be any different than last year? Folks, we've got to understand that God has reconciled us to himself. All of this is from God. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 4, that it is God who has delivered us from this present evil age. God has brought us into right relationship with himself through Jesus. Listen to what he says to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 21 and following. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In reconciling us to himself, in dying for us on the cross, Jesus has brought us into right relationship with God, where we can stand confidently in the presence of God. Our hope is in that gospel. Our hope is in how much we sit in these pews. Now listen, I don't want to get on a tangent here because I'll not get back on. We need to be in these pews. We need to be gathered together. We need to be more diligent in our commitment to gather together, to encourage one another, to worship together. That needs to be a reality. If that's not a goal of yours in 2014, to be more connected to the body of Christ, you need to sit down and make that one of your goals. But it is not walking into the doors of this building and sitting in these pews and singing these songs that make us different or make us right with God. It's not sitting in a Sunday school class, as important as that is. And again, if you're not in a Sunday school class, if you're not in a small group class, if you're not connected to that, you need to be connected to that. And you may thump, puff out your chest and say, I don't need it, where there's a pride in your heart then that's blind to the own sin in your own life. There needs to be a humility about us. We need one another. And when folks come into those small groups, we need to behave in a way that is Christ-affirming. And I'm going to get onto this in a couple of weeks, but listen and hear me, folks. I can give you a list of names of folks we've driven away from the gospel because of the way we've behaved when we've got them to come and hear the gospel. So be very cautious how you behave in those small groups. Very Christ-honoring. Be open, be transparent, be real, but there's no need for ugliness and meanness and some of the stuff that carries on sometimes in a Sunday school class. That doesn't need to take place. We need one another. We need to be able to walk into an environment where somebody can put their arm around us and say, how are things going this week? And we need to be able to be honest with them. And we need to be able to take it when they need to be honest with us. And they can say, hey, I've noticed you're not where you've been. What's happening in your life? Why aren't you growing the way that you were growing? How's your walk with God? How's your prayer life? How's your time in the Word? Are you sharing your faith? We need that encouragement. We need that accountability. But understand, it is not those small group settings that make us right, any more than it is this large group setting that makes us right. It is not the fact that we've never killed or cheated on our spouse or done a good job raising our kids that makes us right. It's not because we're born in middle-class suburbia America that makes us right. What makes us right with God, you know it, and I know it, is the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and that is in its entirety. That's it. And it is God then who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. Wesley writes in the classic hymn that he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. That's what Christ has done for us on the cross. Jesus didn't just die for us to be saved. Jesus died for us to live a triumphant Christian life until we are eternally in his presence. He's more than fire insurance. Do you get that? Do you really get that? For a lot of us, our testimony stops where we say, yeah, I've got Jesus and I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell. Well, that's great. But what difference is Jesus making in your life today? If the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe dwells within us, shouldn't there be some evidence of that today? Just a thought. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. As God has reconciled us to himself, we understand, secondly, then, that he does not count our trespasses against us. We've been completely forgiven. The board has been wiped clean. None of that ghost imaging, none of that residue. His forgiveness is complete. Let that sink in a minute. Guys, I think you and I need to come to grips with something here. And can we be honest? Can we talk? Can we listen? This may not apply to all of us in the room, but for a good number of us it does. You and I need to understand that Jesus doesn't forgive the way we forgive. Now that says volumes about the way we forgive, but it says even more volumes about the way He forgives. God doesn't forgive with that, but I'm watching you screw up again. It's not what we're talking about. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 103:12 that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. The psalmist says in the 32nd Psalm, verse 2, that such a person whose sins are not counted against him, that person is blessed. God is not keeping score. Do you understand that? For many of us, we sit around and we say, that's the third time I've done that this week. Why? There's no way that I can come and be accepted by God and to be struggling with this. Do you see, we're keeping score. God's not in the scoreboard business. Forgiven. Completely forgiven. Made new. It's a great story of an elderly man. I don't know if he was having a midlife crisis or a late life crisis, but he decided to recapture his youth. He would go get a sports car. He bought this brand new sports car. And he gets in the car and he begins to drive it around. And at first, he's content kind of driving it through town and, you know, arm out the window, reliving the glory days of his youth. Then all of a sudden, he decides to say, I wonder what this baby can really do. And he begins to creep up over the speed limit. He begins to drive along, and before you know it, he's doing 70, 80, 85 miles per hour. Well, about the time he trips 90, he flies past a state trooper. State patrolman flips on his lights, he pulls out, and the man driving the sports car, sort of in that momentary panic, doesn't pull over. He hits the gas. And 90 becomes 100. And 110. And finally he comes to his senses and he pulls over to the side of the road and he shirts the car off and the state patrolman pulls up behind him and he walks up to this edge of the car and he looks in the window and he sees this man just decimated by the reality of what he's done. He's thinking he's going to find some kid, you know, out just, you know, trying to break the ground sound barrier or something like that. That's not what's happening. And he just looks at the man and he has compassion. He says, sir, he goes, I'll tell you what. I have a half an hour to go on my shift. If I'm going to write this up, it's going to take all sorts of time and paperwork, because I'll tell you what I'll do. If you can tell me why you were speeding and give me an excuse I've never heard before, I'll let you go. And the old man looks up at him and he says in a weathered voice, well, you see, several years ago, my wife ran off with a state trooper. And I was afraid you were him trying to bring her back. The officer looked at him. He said, have a nice day. But that's us. Guilty. Caught red-handed. That's who we are. But Jesus completely atones for our sins. He completely forgives all of our sins. Last year's sins, last week's sins, last night's sins, last hour's sins. God is not keeping score. Jesus has covered them all. And perhaps there may be no greater indicator of God's restoration of us in Christ than this. He entrusts us with His work. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. A few verses later, Paul would describe us as ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives on this earth. Can you imagine? There's no biblical evidence that this conversation ever took place, but can you imagine the conversation in heaven? God has got a gathering of angels, and He's telling to them how Jesus is going to die on the cross and atones for the sins of mankind. And the angels are like, "That's great." And He goes, "I want you to go and to announce His birth and His arrival to this person and to that person." And the angels are like, "That's great." Because the angels, after all, are messengers, right? So you would think it'd only be natural that these be the instruments of God's proclaiming this great and glorious news worldwide. And then God throws this little tidbit in the end. And after they place their faith in Jesus, I think I'll use them to carry the message. You're going to use those guys? You're going to use that deer guy? Really? Have you looked at him? The guy from Grove City, you're using that guy? As we are made new in Christ, God says, "I'm entrusting to you this message." He's entrusted that message to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are called to be His ambassadors, to be those who represent Him on this earth. So let us represent Him well. You see, in Christ, we're made new. It's not about trying harder or turning over a new leaf. It's about recognizing what God has done in our lives and surrendering to what He's doing. Guys, you get that word surrender? Completely yielding control to Him. Quit fighting. Man, I talked to so many believers who put on a facade of happiness and they try to have all the right answers and they try to sound all spiritual. But you can see right through it. They're fighting against God. Oh, they're not cursing Him. They're just refusing to relinquish control to Him. I've told this episode before, but when Andrew was learning to drive, and by no means do I take credit for his driving ability, but when he was learning to drive, we were driving home one Sunday after service. He was in a cast at the time. And he's driving. We're somewhere in Elyria. I forget the road, the name of the road, but we're back over on the west end of Elyria and kind of out in no man's land. And we had to turn. And, the road goes this way, but the car was going this way. And I'm in the passenger seat. I'm reaching over trying to grab the wheel. Nita's in the back seat praying fervently in all sorts of unknown tongues. I don't know what all she was doing. But I'm reaching for the wheel because the car has to go this way. Not only does the road go this way, but the car coming this way at us also is suggesting we go this way. And as I'm reaching for the wheel, trying to turn the wheel, Andrew's got that cash, and he's swatting at me, trying to get me off the wheel. And again, that's who we are. God is trying to control our lives and take us in the direction He would have us to go and to live the life He's called us to live and to be the man and the woman He's redeemed us to be. And we are swatting at Him and fighting Him every step of the way. all the while putting on the happy Christian facade, pretending like we're something we're not. Listen to me. You really want to be different this year, you got to drop that game. Rest completely in Jesus. Trust Him. Let Him help you move beyond your past sins and your past shortcomings. Let Him help heal yesterday's hurts. He has done everything necessary to bring us into right relationship with God. He has made us new. So the best way that I know to say it, and this is going to be kind of my theme for the first several months of this year, is this. Let's fall more in love with Jesus this year. Because guys, here's what I've noticed about falling in love. The more in love you are with somebody, all of a sudden it doesn't become about a list of rules and do's and don'ts. It becomes about what can I do. It's not about what do I have to do. What's the bare minimum? What can I get by with? But man, this is what I want to do. So fall more in love with Jesus this year. And then as we do, it will be amazing to see how He works in us and through us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your Word.